It's great to be here again. Came across the snowy chap on the way here from Windermere tonight, thinking, what am I doing? Driving out here tonight in the dark. And now you get here and you're with God's people, and, you know, Ben's leading us in worship before the throne of God, and you just go, oh, where else would you be? You know, really, where else would you be? So it is a great blessing, and you keep asking me back. I can't imagine why. But you must be desperate. Can't get anybody good, so you get me. Anyway, this is my heart for you guys tonight. And this, I wanted to read this to you. So this is from Colossians. This isn't what I'm going to preach on, but this is just my heart. Okay, so I've been thinking about this a lot. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, with all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance in the saints in light. He has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might have the preeminence. Are you getting a picture of who God is? He, can you see how I love that? So much of the worship songs, I love the worship songs tonight, and so much so-called worship songs are about me, 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 and it's not, it's all about him, him, him. Do you see that in there? It's all about him. He's the seeker and saver of the lost. He is the one that came down from heaven. He did it all. He made the way. He is the Alpha and Omega. It's all about him. Isn't that great? And anyway, it just goes on. That isn't Colossians, just fantastic. It's just so rich. But anyway, that's my heart, that you be strengthened with all endurance and patience with joy. This lady, what a great testimony. I had the pleasure of taking my mum down to go and say goodbye to an auntie of mine who'd lived a life of spinster. I think I maybe gave her testimony about this before, but she lived this life, and on the surface, she had nothing. She never married. She never had her own house. She never had any of those normal things. She knew the Lord in an amazing way. And on her deathbed, she was there going, I don't want to meet the Queen, because she was nearly 100. She was going, I'm wanting to meet the King of Kings. She said, I'm so looking forward to it. And she said, but he's told me I can't go home yet because I've got a few more to take with me. Now, this lady, and then every now and then she would just start crying, but it was in tears because she was in so much pain. But in the middle of that, can you see? What a life. What a life well lived, you know. And she'll be there. She'll be right up by the throne, you know, like worshipping in glory right now. And may you be strengthened with all endurance and patience with joy, so that that is our end. Let that be our end, okay? So let that be my end. Let that be your end. Let us be found at the end of our time in his presence. You know, there's nothing better, is there? There's just nothing better. It's all about him. That is nothing to do with what I had to say, but it was on my heart to say that. So that is one of our memory verses. We do memory verses every morning around the... and that's one of ours. I love it. May you be strengthened with all endurance and patience with joy. Okay, good. So, to that end, okay, it might seem a bit of a leap, but this is what I've been thinking about. So, this is the question. Okay, this is a question that God's asked me, and he kept asking me, and he kept saying, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? What's the gospel? And we just mentioned it with Sid before. When they're trying to teach people what a forgery looks like, say in a bank, or in the Royal Mint, they don't talk a lot about what the forgeries look like. They talk about what the real thing looks like. Apparently, it's one of your things as well. So, if we know what the real thing looks like, we're not going to get fobbed off by a forgery, because we'll go, hey, this isn't real. This isn't it. I'm not totally sure what's wrong with it, but it's not it, because it's not the real thing. Okay, so let's think. So, time out of mind, all through the Word it says there's many Gospels out there, and so we need to know what the real thing is so that we're preaching it, so that we're teaching it, and so that we're living it, okay? So that we it's all, and it's going to be lots of threes, okay, today. So this is where you get the audience participation bit. And my three gospel things, and I've stolen these from Spurgeon, so if you know Spurgeon's, you can shout them out as well, are these three things. Okay, I'll give you Spurgeon's, okay? But then I want you to think, what other R's? No, in fact, you can go first. Okay, so what R's are there in the gospel? So like reading, writing, arithmetic. Nobody can spell anyway, can they? But give me some R's that are in the gospel. Come on. Repentance, that's a good one. Righteousness. Redemption, isn't that a great word? Anything else? Rejoicing, yeah, yeah. Revelation, righteousness, repentance. If they can have writing, we can have wrath, can't we? Yeah? Definitely. Wrath, we're saved from wrath. Restoration, refuge, revelation, relationship, restoration. There's so many R's. When you start thinking about it, there's a whole load of R's. But, okay, these are Spurgeon's, and I started having a look at... I just got these three, and then I looked at the scriptures, and we're going to look at those. So I hope you're sitting comfortably, because this might take a little while. This is the concept, okay? This is the challenge to me as well. I heard this Einstein quote, and I quite like Einstein quotes. Seemed like quite a clever chap. He said, if you can't explain something in a way that makes sense to a six-year-old, you don't understand it yourself. Okay, so hopefully you won't be confused by tonight, or else I've completely failed. So this is a thing that maybe you'll use, or maybe you can check yourself, your understanding of the gospel. Does it tie up with this, or does it need some realignment with this? Okay, so these are the three things, taken from threes. It's all about threes tonight. So, Genesis 3, ruin. Okay, and we're ruined in three different ways. Primarily, we're ruined in our relationship to God. We're ruined in relation to mankind, to woman. Man and woman's relationship and to his fellow man was broken. And the one thing that jumped out at me as well from this, we're ruined in our relationship to nature. It was that we walked together hand in hand in the garden, and that, you know, like all this green movement, I kind of get it, but it's kind of, yeah, anyway, but they're looking for something that they recognize is lost, yeah? So we're ruined in relationship to men, sorry, primarily to God, to men, and to nature. Okay, so I'll come back to that. So Romans 3, so that's Genesis 3. From Romans 3, redemption. He mentioned it. So we've been redeemed. We're going to look at that. And then from John 3, regeneration. We're going to look at that. Okay, so that's where we're going. And so if you want to turn in your Bibles with me to Genesis 3, that's quite easy to find. Even I can find that. We've got a sauna going on in there. Genesis 3. Yeah. You can have my coat. Now I'm standing up, I'm warming up. Okay, so if you want to follow this with me, like I've said before, I'm dyslexic. So, and I'm going to read from the ESV version. And if I skip words, you can just fill them in by reading for yourself. I do sometimes skip the words. So now, and then what I'm going to do is just stop and say a couple of things about what I'm reading. Okay, so the fall. Let's start at the end of Genesis 2. Okay, so What does it say at the end of Genesis 2:25? And the man and his wife were naked and were not ashamed. Something in me, guys, and I believe this is my eternal destiny, is that I will be able to walk in that relationship. When I get to Revelation, I read that all that was lost in the garden here is restored in Genesis. Yeah, that all this stuff that was lost. And in my heart, I don't know about you, but I'd love to walk with a big sign above my head that you could all read and never be ashamed of anything that was there. Wouldn't that be fantastic? To be able to live naked and unashamed before men, before God. Yeah, fantastic. And there is something in my heart that kind of glimpses that and wants it and yearns for it and makes me sick of my own sin-sick nature. You know, like there's something that goes, yes, can that be? Yes, it can be. I'm going to have to die to get it, but it can be. But I can taste of that now. Okay, so that's naked and unashamed. So now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say to you, you shall not eat of the tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the tree, of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and that you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit, and she ate it. Also she gave some to her husband, who was there, and he ate. Then the eyes of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths. Okay, so I just want to say a couple of points about this. In Genesis 2, just before this, we hear that God made man, made Adam, and then he made all the animals, brought all the animals to name him. He couldn't find a suitable helpmeet for him, so he made Eve from his flesh. Yeah, very special, very much part of him. And he made man and he made woman and he made them in his image, image bearers of Almighty God. Amazing. And So that was what happened. Before in 2:17, it says what God said, which was don't eat from the tree. You can eat from anything else, but don't eat from that tree. When she quotes this, a couple of things that she misquotes, okay, what God said. She slightly misquotes it. But more than that, I want you to see this, that God's order was that he made man, and then he made woman. The serpent comes in and disrupts that. He turns it on his head. Can you see? Everything that was good that was made in the garden, when he's finished, he said it was good. He said it was excellent. It was like fantastic. This is brilliant. What I've, really pleased with it. And then the serpent comes in, turns it on his head. Can you see that? So everything's turned on its head. But the way he went about it turns the whole thing on its head. God spoke to Adam. Adam spoke to Eve. Yeah? That's the way it was originally. And then serpent comes in, turns it on its head. So that's one thing. So she misquotes it. And so she's not any more gullible. But there is a responsibility there from Adam, because he was there. He was right there. And it says later that the responsibility was more on him because he was there. He knew and she was duped. Do you see? So the responsibility actually was worse for the man. He held him to a higher account. And later on, of course, we hear God coming back in to the story and he goes straight to the man and says, Adam, what were you doing? Adam, where were you? So as men, we have a responsibility, and it's a serious one and this is, I'm sort of skipping ahead, but this is where we will get it wrong. It says later in that we will get it wrong in two specific ways as men. We will either go, women, you do it, you're really good at it, we'll let you do it. Or we will domineer, this kind of wrong, controlling thing, yeah? So that's how we as men will sin. That's according to the curse. Now, women, it says that you won't want to be ruled by men. Do you see? And is that true in the world? We go and look in the world, and what do we see? We see men either saying, hands off, we'll leave it up to you. Women, off you go. Or trying to domineer in a negative way. Do you see that? And women, what do you see in your own hearts? What do you see in the world? Not wanting to respond to godly, servant-hearted leadership. Do you see it? So we are broken. It is true what he said. You know, and so we've got to be careful. We all have to be careful. We are all broken in our relationship primarily to God, and then we're broken in our relationship to one another and in that most intimate relationship between a man and a woman in a husband-wife situation is the one that certainly for me, I find this so hard. The woman that I've been called to love, you know, Christ's daughter who he's given to me temporarily, she will eternally be his daughter. One day I will give an account to her dad for how I treated her. And can I love her the way I should? You know, when I find myself doing this, I either hands off or control it all the time. You know, and I see it in her, the rebellion in her heart. It's true. What it was said here is definitely true in our lives. So what we've got to be careful. We've got to be careful. We've got to not be pointing the pitch, you know, because it's really easy, and you hear men go, "Ah, well, you need to buckle down and do what I tell you." Well, no, guys, look in your own heart. Are you doing what you should be doing? Because if because God's going to come to you first. What's the atmosphere in your house? It's down to you, primarily, and secondarily down to the woman. It is down to us as men to run our houses as they should be. Anyway, sorry. Where did I get to there? So the woman saw, so what did she do straight away? The eyes are open and they sewed fig leaves. So what do? We try and make shabby garments to cover our sin, don't we? We try and make something. We don't want it brought into the light. We try and hide it with quite often our own righteous deeds. What do? We go and help the old lady across the road. We go and do all this good stuff. Because what? Because we realise that we are naked, and so we go and try and do good things to try and cover it up, yeah? Now, in God's grace, what does he provide? And what happens here was that he, of course, makes proper clothing for them, but what has to happen in the meantime? Something has to die. First sin here is covered with blood, yeah? And it was always so, and it will always be so. And we have the Saviour's blood to cover our sin. So we have these robes of righteousness, yeah? So we are ruined in three different ways. We are redeemed in three different ways. So I'm going to go on to the curses. Okay, so no, let's keep reading, because I can't go far wrong if I read this word. Okay, and look at this. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and the wife hid themselves from the presence of Almighty God. How sad's that? You know, how long had this relationship been going on? It could have been going on for millennia in a beautiful way. Man and woman in that right relationship, in right relationship with themselves, but then they fall away. But God has a plan. This is not a surprise to him. This is part of his redemption plan, which is just, I can't get my head around it. But anyway, but the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" Now, who is like our God? Whose God comes and seeks us? Do you know, God came into that situation, into the mess that they'd made, and he came to find them. And he said, And they said to where he said, "Where are you?" And he said, and he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And he said, so the blame game begins. Look, he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman who you gave to me, she gave me the fruit and I ate it." Blaming somebody else. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" And the woman said, "The serpent, he deceived me and I ate it." Do you see the blame game? The blame game. So somebody, G.K. Chesterton, wrote a letter to the Times on the subject, "What is wrong with the world?" And do you know what his answer was? This is his letter, and it was published in the Times. "To whom it may concern, I am. Yours, G.K. Chesterton." Do you know what's wrong with the world today? You are. You're a sinner, and you need help. You're broken in your relationship to God. You're broken in your relationship to mankind, to womankind, you know, to mankind, and in relationship to nature. We are broken, threefold broken. God will restore us threefold. That's fantastic news. This is the gospel. Unless we realize what we're saved from, which is that we deserve God's wrath, which is that other R, okay? If they're reading, writing, arithmetic, we can have wrath. God's wrath, we deserve it, but we don't get it. Huh. That's good news, is it not? If we don't realize what we're saved from, we don't get what we're saved to. Yeah, we just don't get it. And we're made back into that right relationship with God that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit had from eternity. They were in this amazing dance where they went, "You're fantastic." And then the Father said, "Look at my Son." And the Son says, "Look at the Father." And the Holy Spirit says, "Look at these guys. They're great. Do you see what they're doing?" And we were made to be in that relationship, and He restores it. We will eternally be part of that dance. Isn't that good news? I think that's good news. That's the gospel. That is good news. We will be restored to that, and that is good news. So this is sad news. They were hid themselves. And he says, because of this, he says to the serpent. And of course, this is, isn't this fantastic? Then his first curse is the promise of Messiah. Just look at this. "Because you've done this, cursed are you above the livestock and the beasts of the field, and on your belly you shall go, and the dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel." Okay, so that's offspring. Apparently, that's a one thing. Seed, like the seed. Who's the seed that did that true, that made that true? That's Messiah. That's Jesus. He made that come true. That was him. It's all right here at the beginning. Can you see? In the depth of everything going wrong was the promise. It's okay. He will come. He will set it right. And he will come again. And he will set it right. And we will ever be with him. That's good news. Okay. Okay, I'll put enmity behind. "To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children." Okay, and this is, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." That's the bit I was getting that curse, yeah? So that desire is in a negative sense. The next time it's mentioned is with Cain and Abel, where sin's desiring to rule over it. Do you see? It's a negative ruling, yeah? Okay, and he shall rule over you, and you won't like it. It doesn't feel good, does it? It's like you don't want to. Okay, and to Adam he says, "Because you've listened to the voice of your wife," and this is where we're broken with the earth, "you have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorn and thistles it shall bring forth from you." So where there was, it just brought forth good things, now it would bring forth a mess. It was broken. One day the lion will lay down with the lamb. One day things will be restored to how they were, but not even how they were, because God had a plan. His redemption plan was not just to be in this amazing relationship between God and man, but that we will reign with him. That somehow it says in Ephesians that somehow he is seated on the right hand of the Father and we are seated with him. If that doesn't just make you have to go, what? How? How can that be? And do you know what? I think if anybody can tell you how that can be, they don't get it. I really don't think if they can tell you how that works, they don't get it. I honestly think that at the end of eternity, we'll still be going, what? What? How could that be? That's just too much. Too much. This is good news. He doesn't just restore us to where we were. He makes us his children. Ha. Huh. Not, huh. Anyway. Right. Second point. So, have we got that? So, is that okay? We'll move on to the second point. So, we're broken. Threefold broken. We're ruined in all those different ways. Redemption. Redemption. Okay. This, and I looked it up, Oxford Dictionary, it said, noun, the action of saving or being saved from sin, error, or evil. Synonyms. Saving, freeing from sin, vindication, absolution, God's redemption of his people. Sounds pretty good. And this is the second one, number two. The action of regaining or gaining possession of something in exchange for payment or the clearing of a debt. Isn't that great? I don't really need to say anymore. That we're redeemed. We have been paid for. We're bought and paid for. He has paid the price. Other words. Retrieval, recovery, reclamation, repossession, recoupment, return, rescue. Redemption is good news, but it's only good news if we understand what was lost. Do you see? It's only good news, like it talks about the kingdom of heaven. It says one guy's forgiven millions, and then he goes and beats his servant, doesn't he? Yeah, because he owes him a tenner or something. It's only good news if we realize what we're saved from. Yeah? Eternal hell and judgment's got to be real. If, do you see, we can't have one without the other. What are we saved from? Then it makes sense. Yeah? If we've got that, we know what we're saved from and we know what we're saved to. And then it's good news. Yeah? Okay, so we need to be making that clear. Redemption. Okay. We've rebelled against him. We've gone astray. It says we like sheep have gone astray, turned each one to his own way. And God has poured the wrath that was you deserve, I deserve. And they poured it out on his son. It pleased Yahweh to crush him. And we treat it light. It cost him everything, and we just, you know, we read people selling their birthright for nothing, you know, and we give it away. Righteousness, God's righteousness. Let's go to Romans. Let's read Romans 3. Okay, I'm going to start. All of Romans is really good. Well, all of it. But I'm going to start verse 21. Slaves to righteousness. Okay. No, that's not it. That's wrong three. Wrong page. There you go. Righteousness of God through faith. But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show that God's right, this was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he has passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness in the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ Jesus. Okay. We have been redeemed. He is just. He is the justifier of us. He justified us. He made it right. You might look at your neighbour, you might think, oh, well, they're better than me, or they're not as good as me, and I'm just as good as you. But the law shows it, that we will be measured against the perfection of God. So God came, yeah, so, and Ray Comfort's very good at using the law to show people their sin. And of course, people say, oh yeah, but that was the Old Testament. We live under the New Covenant. Well, check the New Covenant. Read the Beatitudes. It says that the old law was written on stone. He's written the new law on our hearts. And it says that if I look at a woman wrong, that I've committed adultery with her. If I get cross with somebody, I've already murdered them in my heart. Can you see the bar went from being down here, which was high, it was high already, but now it's gone so high. It's gone beyond anything that we can do. And that's the whole point, that it is by grace that we get this coat of righteousness and we put it on, and that we can stand in his presence and we don't die. That's good news. His cloak of righteousness, he's redeemed us. He paid everything for that. He bought it for us. We can put it on. Let's not trample it in the dirt. Let's not say this is really valuable to me and I really care about it. I've made my words a lie by my actions. Is that how you live your life? Sometimes I see that in myself. I am so disappointed in my lack of passion for the Lord. So I come back to his word and I read again that it is by grace that we enter. He gave it to me, but I want to treat it properly. And I'm going to need some help, aren't I? So he's going to help me. What is he sent to comfort me and strengthen me? He sent the Holy Spirit so that I can cry out to him and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, strengthen me. I want to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. I want that. Some of me sort of wants it, at least. Thank you, Lord, that at least some of me wants it. Lord, help my... It's like that sin. I love that prayer where the guy comes to me and he says, I believe, help my unbelief. I love that because that's so real. I can see that. I do believe. But Lord, help my unbelief. Help me to not treat this lightly. So he is holy. He is holy, holy, holy. He has redeemed us. He will, when you turn and repent, which is the other word, when you turn, repent, and turn away from where you were going and turn back, how many times will he forgive us? How many times when we turn back? He says, a broken and contrite heart, I will not turn away. This is good news. I don't know about you, but in the morning I wake up and I say, thank you, Lord, that your mercy is new this morning. Because I need it. I need it to be new. If it's not new, it's not going to happen. You know, like, thank you, Lord, that it's new this morning and that I can put on again clothes of righteousness, that I am, you see me that way, that I am dressed that way before you. You look at me through the Because my Saviour ever lives to intercede for me. He's my high priest and he knows that I am dust. This is good news. Do you see that? He redeemed me. It's all about him. It's all about his finished work on the cross. It's good news. I think it's good news. I'm very pleased that he ever lives and Okay, so he redeemed me and he saved me. He came to seek and save the lost. He was the one that came into the garden to find his broken creation. He was the one that came. Who is like our God? Who is like him? Nobody's got a God like this. Nobody. We have a God like this. There is hope. Okay. Third point, reborn. So you can look at John 3, and I'm sure this is familiar to many of us, but let's not, in its familiarity, miss the power of what's going on here. And of course, Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and he goes, "Jesus, you're messing with my head. I can't work you out." That's what he's saying. But he comes to him at night. And maybe you'll go to the Lord at night in the darkness of your soul and he'll bring light. He'll bring light. Nicodemus later turns up and he knows who Jesus is. He knows later. So this was a good meeting. He came in the dark. He came kind of confused but going, "But God, nobody can do these things. But power's got to come from God. But I don't understand you. You're messing with everything that I understood about who the Messiah was. And yet, I believe you to be something special." Okay, so regeneration, the action or process of regenerating or being regenerated. Okay, this is number two, spiritual moral revival or rebirth. And this, I love this. But in biology, the regrowth of lost or destroyed parts or organs. So we talked about something that's been lost and broken, yeah, and regained. We have a sinful, hard heart. And then God, and this is why I rejoice when my sin hurts me, because I know that I'm not as hard-hearted. My sins never used to bother me that much. I could just go along and I was just happy. You know, like I was happy doing it all wrong. I was happy doing whatever I wanted. And I was happy. Thank you very much. It didn't really bother me too much. But God has put the sin, taken out that hard heart, and he's given me a sin-sensitive heart, a heart of flesh, a heart that hurts, a heart that bleeds when he touches it, that I know, yeah, that I am a sinner, and I rejoice in the fact that it hurts. Do you see that? Does that make sense? Because I know that I've not got a hard heart anymore. Okay. Rebirth. All that was made wrong will be made right. He will take away the heart of flesh. He will give us, heart of stone, give us a heart of flesh. Right. Threefold regeneration. He will, let's have a look at it. You must be born again. So Nicodemus comes, a ruler of the Jew. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. No one can do the signs you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered him. See, he totally messed with his head again because he doesn't even go into any of that. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit." Okay, so let's just stop there. So we need to reborn, and rebaptized, rebirthed through water, says that. Be born of water, be born of spirit. Okay. So if you've not been baptized, it's quite simple. It's profound. I don't think we'll ever again understand it fully. But it says do it. go and do it. Go and talk, you know, if you're young, talk to your mum and dad, go and do it. Go and do it. Go and be baptized. Pass through the waters of baptism. All you've got to do is know that you've been told to do it. And really, that should be enough. All the believers, on the first day in Acts 2, they just went and did it. It was pretty simple. They just repented. They believed that Jesus was their saviour. And they were baptized. That was it. It wasn't, didn't take months of classes to work out what on earth was going on. They just did it. It was an act of obedience. With profound spiritual and physical, you know, I don't, you know, get exactly what it means. Not really. Again, but it says do it, go and do it. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus said, are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. And it sounds like he's getting a hard time there, but actually I believe Jesus' heart is towards him because he reveals himself to him, doesn't he? You know, and he goes away and obviously he does think about it. If I've told you of earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you of holy things? Of heavenly things. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Okay. So now we're getting into a very famous verse, and I just want to say a few things about this. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him may have eternal life. For so God loved the world. So in this way, what he just described, and we're going to come back to that, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world through him might be saved. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is judgment. Light has come into the world, and the people love darkness rather than the light, because their works are evil. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes into the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out by God. Okay, so there's a load of stuff in there, but I just want to bring out a couple of things. Moses, what was going on with Moses lifting up the serpent? What was going on? What had they done, God's people? Rebelled, yeah? Rebelled, done what was evil in God's sight. And what did they get? Just punishment. What was that? Serpents came into the camp, bit them. Thousands and thousands dying. Okay, that's the picture. Thousands of people dying in the camp. They've got the poison of sin in their veins. They need a saviour. They know that they are dying. They know that. They need a saviour, and they pray, they ask God, and God sends them this, says to Moses, do this, and he does it. Obedience, again, he just does what he's told. He doesn't really understand it. He just does it. He puts this serpent on a stick, a brass serpent. They look at it. They believe it to be a symbol of their saviour, yeah? And they are saved. They don't die from the pain. They don't get what they deserve. Do you see that? That's the picture. And in this way, God loved the world. In this way, loved the world is in something like the Aorotus tense or something. It's a once only deal. In this way, God once only ever loved the world. He loved the world by sending his Son. It was a big deal. He loved the world so much that he sent his Son, but not because of their loveliness, but because of who he is, because it was his redemption story. It was about he's the seeker and saver of the lost. And in his grace and his mercy, he shows us that we are sinners. So rejoice. If you feel the pain of your sin, if you feel the poison in your veins, and you're looking to Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. So if you are looking to him as your saviour and ongoing looking at him, you ongoing feel your pain, that is evidence that you are being saved. Do you see? And that is God's grace and his mercy to you. If you do not feel the pain of your sin, be very worried. There's a good chance you have not and are not and will not be saved. If your sin doesn't hurt you more now than it did, then be afraid. Properly afraid. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. Repent. Turn again and he will become your saviour. But do not and you will not. Do you see that is part of it? If you feel the pain though, rejoice. Rejoice. I don't know, I feel the pain. I know that I am being saved. I feel the pain of my sin. I hate it more than I used to. And I'm glad. So he will restore me threefold ways. He is restoring and will restore and has restored. So it's threefold saving, isn't it? He saved me on the cross. He is saving me now. And I will be saved when he comes back or I go and be with him. This is good news. Threefold regeneration. He's saving me in my relationships towards man, towards woman. I'm able to love my wife better. Not yet perfectly, but better. I see some hope some days. And towards mankind, that when I have somebody phones me up and they are in a place of pain, that my heart breaks. That I cry so that I can cry with those that cry. And I can rejoice with those that rejoice. So when good things happen, we've got a wedding coming up. Fantastic. We've got a funeral that's just happened. Fantastic. She's gone to be with the Lord. We can rejoice, but at the same time, be sad for us that are left behind. Because she's gone. She's in glory. Fantastic. I don't know about you, but more and more, I want to go. You know, I'll stay. I feel my body's getting a little older. Not yet old, but I am getting older. You know, and like Paul said, more and more, he says, I'm willing to stay for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the church, I'm willing to stay. Like my spinster aunt, I'm willing to stay a little longer to take more with me. But I want to see the King. I want to see the King. If the King is not real, if you don't yearn to be with him, think on, do you serve the King? Or, you know, are you serving some other God? Antichrist doesn't really mean against Christ. I don't think. I think my understanding of it is it means another Christ. Another gospel. Have you been presented with another gospel? Another Christ? We need the real thing in order to make it through, to finish our race well, be strengthened with all endurance and patience with joy, so that when we get there, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful a little. You get a lot. Get a lot. Get a lot. Get a lot, get sonship of the Most High God. Is there anything higher? This is good news. So the gospel, I've completely lost my thread. But anyway, the gospel, in conclusion, what's the gospel? We're threefold ruined. What are we ruined in relationship to? To God. To what else? To man, yeah, to our fellow mankind. and in relationship to nature. I don't know about this, but when I became a Christian, or when I, and even in those moments when God sort of, you know, you go along and you walk and it goes really hard and dark, and then you come into a place of light and you suddenly see things different again, and there's like, oh, wow, this is great. And then you kind of go along again a bit in the dark, and then you come to another light space. When I've gone through those times, I see, and particularly when I was first started to be born again, I saw colours in a new way. I could see nature in this almost too bright way. Now I watch the clouds and I'm going, look at that. Or, you know, maybe a young animal being born and you just go, oh, look at that. My father's making things new. Even in this sin, broken world, we can still rejoice in the Creator God who is making things, even though it's all a bit pear-shaped. It's good. I can see, and I go out into the mountains and I see a snowflake, or I see a river and I see the light catching on it. I see the sunset. I see a lot of dawns. I see, and I'm like, oh, look at that. That's, and I just got to stop. And my son says, Dad, I think often we don't stop enough. And just go, look at that. We should be able to can you see, we're being restored into that relationship with nature where we do feel that. You know, now we can take that too far, so don't, but there is an amazingness in God has revealed himself through his creation. And what is the pinnacle of his creation? You and me, us, mankind. Yeah, so we should be able to start to see that in each other as well, like a bit of God coming through and rejoice in it, you know, and love it and go, that's wonderful. That in you, Christ in you, is wonderful. You know, and guys, if you want to attract a girl, I honestly believe you will not be more attractive than a God-honoring, God-loving man. Women, if you want to try and attract a right sort of man, it's not about paint and makeup and clothes. It's about your heart. People will see something in you and they'll go, that's fantastic. That's fantastic. I want to spend my rest of my life on earth with this person because of what God is in you. That's a God-honoring way to take it. Oh, sorry, I didn't mean to go there. Right. Threefold relationship. In relationship to God, primarily. In relationship to man, in relationship to nature. That's how we're ruined. We're redeemed. Threefold. Father, Son, Holy Spirit redeemed us. Huh. Good news. Bought, paid for. Signed, sealed, delivered. Bang. That's it. He did it. He came. He came to seek and save the lost. He did it. He has done it. His last words on the cross. It's finished. But it's sort of, that bit was finished. It was the beginning of everything else. Regeneration, threefold regeneration. A new heart, a heart of flesh towards God. And if you've got a new heart towards God, you've got a new heart towards your sin. You can't love your sin and love God. You see, you just can't do it. You must hate your sin more and love your God more. Yeah? They go hand in hand. Threefold regeneration towards God, towards man, towards your fellow man, and towards what he has made, his nature. Yeah? This is the gospel, I think. Ruin, redemption, regeneration. Think if there isn't, there's lots of other things. The gospel is very, very narrow and miles, infinitely deep. We will never get to the bottom of it, but it is not wide. It is not wide and it is very exclusive. But it is open to all who will call on his name. And it is good news. It is good news. Shall we pray? Almighty God, how can it be that you could reach down and come and seek to save me, seek and save the lost? How can it be that your word says it is so and I believe it to be true? Thank you, Lord. And I pray for these people that they will be in strength with all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified them to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Lord, I pray for anyone here tonight who does not know you as Lord and Saviour and does not look forward to your coming. Lord, in your grace and your mercy, by your Spirit, reveal yourself to them. Lord, and for us that know you, and yet maybe even this week, even today, have trampled your grace in the ground, Lord, let us turn again and call out to you. Have mercy on me, Lord, a sinner. Thank you, Lord, that your grace and your mercy are new every morning. They are covering, and you ever live and breathe and to intercede for sinners. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Lord, I pray that you would go with us this week wherever we go. Lord, and that you'd be real to us. You'd reveal yourself to us in your nature, in your word, by your Spirit, and that we would look for and revel in who you are in everything we see and do. Lord, be glorified in us this week by your grace and mercy.